willing, that we'll go from just despising Judas Iscariot to being really, really, really sad. I hope we all feel really, really sad today about Judas Iscariot. That's kind of my mission today. So just to start out here, I'd love it if you guys would take a look at, this is a picture I took from CEF here of one of our lessons here. Now, I just want you to take a wild guess here. Which one of these guys is Judas Iscariot? You know, even when we're teaching the kids, we kind of depict him as looking sort of like a monster lurking in the shadows. You know, he's wearing kind of dark robes. He's got a scowl on his face. I mean, even, you know, here at the table, the Last Supper, it's not very hard to figure out who Judas is in the picture. He's the guy lurking in the corner there, looking kind of villainous. But truthfully, Judas was a lot more than just a traitor. He was an evangelist, he was an apostle, and he was a traitor. There's a lot going on with Mr. Judas. And his story is a lot more sad, I think, than sometimes we give off. And so I want to take some time with you guys to look at some of the things that he did in his life. I hope we can come away with this just as a better understanding of who that person actually was. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 8. And I've got it on the PowerPoint up here, so you can read it from there, but if you'd like. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: for Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So even here we're being reminded of Judas really was a traitor. Then the 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I don't know if you guys remember, but during breaking of bread a while ago, I pointed out in Mark chapter 1 that is probably the simplest way to describe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe the good news. And that's really true. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. So just, none of the, and after this, the apostles would go out and do these things. And Judas isn't singled out as having been more prolific in any of these miraculous acts, or any less with any of these acts than any of the other apostles. But I think we can infer that Judas, like all the other apostles, went out. He shared the gospel. He prayed for the healing of the sick, for the raising of the dead, the cleansing of lepers and demons. And he did all this without pay, right? That's a really different person than I think we think of sometimes when we're talking about Judas Iscariot. You know, I think if we saw somebody standing in the middle of Pioneer Square proclaiming the gospel, raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, that we might have a really, really different impression of that guy, right? I think I'd be really interested to know, what is this guy about? Because he went out in power with all the other apostles, right? I don't think he necessarily would have been the guy in the dark robe sitting in the corner over there. You know, I think he would have probably looked like any of the other apostles. And that's part of what makes Judas so sad. And that's part of what we can learn from him, is that appearances can be really, really deceiving, right? On the outside, he appeared to be a mighty, miracle-working evangelist. I mean, that did things and saw things far greater than any of us. I mean, none of us have had the chance to sit at the feet of Jesus personally, though we do get to read his words, and that's pretty close to as good. But none of us got to see Jesus calm the storm. None of us had the opportunity to see the miracles that he did. I mean, John says, like, if I tried to write down every miracle that Jesus did, there wouldn't be room enough in these books. So not only was Judas Iscariot somebody who did a lot of really amazing and wondrous things, he also got to see so much. And he had the best teacher that anyone could ask for. You know, he was an apostle. He was a witness to the things that Jesus Christ did. And I think that's something that we can learn a lot from, too. There's a lot of people out there and I think we all do this sometimes. We all want to put forward our best foot. We all want to show the best side of ourselves sometimes. But what matters most isn't necessarily what we do, though that's important, but what's going on in the inside here. And that was very, very true for Mr. Judas here. So if we could turn to John chapter 6, verses 70 through 71, and talk a little bit more about what was going on. You know, Judas's character wasn't a mystery to Jesus. Jesus very, very clearly knew that he was a traitor. He knew that he was going to betray him, yet he chose him as one of his 12 disciples anyway. So in John 6, verses 70 through 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him. So Jesus clearly knew that there was a problem with Judas's character. He clearly knew that. And I think in another translation would say he's like the son of a devil. He's not literally saying that Judas is Satan incarnate or anything like that. But he knew that Judas was not really, his character wasn't good. And so it wasn't a mystery to Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, Judas betrayed me. This is a big surprise. If we go on to verse in John chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Let's see here, John 12, 3 through 5. There's a really, really great example for us here of Judas's character kind of in action in the story of Mary and Martha serving Jesus. And I think I'm going to read a little bit more than just this first part here. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. I wanted to read that as well, because Judas is literally sitting at the table of a man Jesus raised from the dead. Right? Like he saw that. He saw that happen. And I think that might make what happens after that a little bit worse. Because Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now that statement right there, I can think of a lot of different times in my life where I've looked at people with like expensive cars and stuff and been like, "That could have been sold for 300 denarii. You know, that could have fed the poor." But in this instance, what Mary was doing was so pure and so good and so important. She had her priorities straight. She was spending her money on something that mattered more than anything else, and that was Jesus, our Savior. And so Jesus would rebuke him. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Isn't that amazing that a human being could be in the presence of Jesus, be sitting next to somebody who was dead that had been raised from the grave, be witnessing something beautiful like that, and still it comes back to money, right? I mean, how often is that the case? You know, greed is such a powerful motivating factor with people, and our priorities, it's so easy to be led astray. And Judas isn't the only one. There have been so many famous preachers and pastors. You know, I can even think back to the brief time I lived in Missouri. We were going to a Baptist church out there, and the pastor, his son was also a pastor of a different church. He was so proud of him. I remember that. He would, you know, refer to his son all the time. He was so proud of him. And then one day the pastor went up on the stage and he broke it to the congregation that his son had been caught embezzling hundreds of thousands of dollars from his church. And he just looked like a broken and defeated man. I can't even imagine the pain that he must have gone through that. The same temptation that Judas was going through, that's common for all of us, and that temptation is there. And this is just probably the most extreme example I could think of that, of Judas actually being there in the presence of Jesus and having seen so many things. But we're weak. We people, we're weak. And Judas, he let his greed take over him. And later we're going to talk a little bit more about, I think, even the greater sin that he committed in all of this, in his whole life, that kind of controlled and dominated him and ultimately destroyed him. But let's, so Judas Iscariot, his rap sheet's getting longer and longer. He's an evangelist, he was an exorcist, he was a miracle worker, by God's power, not by his own power. He was an apostle, he was a witness, he was called a devil or the son of the devil. And he was a thief and greedy. Right? All those things are true about Judas Iscariot, every single one of them. So now he's starting to look a little bit more. You're starting to see the dark hood go up. Now he's starting to look a little bit more like the picture up there. Now in John 13, we're in John 13, verses 21 through 25. We're kind of moving on here. It says this. So after saying, this is Jesus, after he had washed the disciples' feet and he'd been teaching them, and he's getting closer and closer to his crucifixion, so he's really spending a lot of time teaching the apostles, the disciples. After these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that the disciple leaning back against Jesus said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. It amazes me over and over again, because Jesus, before he died, he told the disciples several times that he was going to come back from the dead. He told Peter that he was going to deny him. He told them that Judas was going to betray him. He told them everything that was going to happen. But it's almost like God had just blinded them. That's not what it's saying here, but it almost feels that way, because it's so obvious what Jesus is trying to tell them. But maybe I'm just overestimating how perceptive we people are. So, Jesus very, very, very clearly shows that he knew that Judas was the one who was going to betray him. And I think it's important that we look at what's happening here. Satan entered into him. So Judas had already been stealing. He had already been doing evil. He had already clearly had the wrong priorities. There was a lot going wrong before this. And I, in a way, it's almost similar to me, what's happening here, to what happened to Pharaoh when Israel was leaving. God hardened the Pharaoh's heart, right? Pharaoh had already rejected God's demand that his people be let go. This had already happened. But at a certain point, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he would not turn away from what he was doing. He could not at that point. It was too late. And I think it's really, really similar what's happening here, that Judas, at this point, he's already been putting up two faces, two sides of himself. You know, he, on the outside, he seems to be this powerful evangelist and follower of Jesus, but behind the scenes, he's doing evil, and he's already plotting to betray Jesus, you know, at this point. If we go on to Matthew chapter 26, it actually gives us the account. Matthew 26. I'm having to flip around a little bit today. so you forgive me for the workout there with going back and forth between Matthew and John. But in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, it actually describes when he approaches the chief priests. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So, at this point, Judas is fully committed. He's been given over to Satan. At this point, he's on a collision course with betraying Jesus. He's already really betrayed him, and he's just looking for an opportunity to give him up. And we're going to kind of jump ahead here to the actual betrayal of Jesus. Now, this is the side of Judas that I think we talk about the most. This is what, you know, obviously the biggest event in his life, and it's definitely one of the most evil things ever done, betraying Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I kiss is the man. Seize him.'" I just can't even imagine that. You know, it almost feels like he should have had a different way to betray Jesus, but he made it so personal. He literally walked up to the Savior of the world, the man who he had seen calm the storms with just his voice, who had raised Lazarus from the dead, who had done miracle after miracle, who had taught him so much. And he literally kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him like that. It's unbelievable to me. It's incredible. In verse 49, or actually in verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So now we get to the part. We're already, we're ways in here in the character of Judas, the evangelist, the exorcist, the miracle worker, the apostle, the witness, son of the devil, thief, and traitor. And I think most of our energy is spent talking on the fact that he's a thief and a traitor. But the betrayal of Judas wasn't this quick thing. It wasn't like this, all of a sudden he, you know, really, Judas had been living a lie the entire time. On the outside, he'd been putting out that he was this amazing disciple, this person. He was doing these miraculous works by God's grace. He was being used by the Lord to do good things. But on the inside, he allowed himself to be used by Satan to do something really horrible. And he was stealing from the disciples. And that's really, really sad. It's really, really sad what happened with Judas. And I think what we can take away from this more than anything is that one of the big things we can take away from this is that we don't really know what evil looks like all the time, do we? Right? I think we have a really good idea of what a good, solid Christian person is supposed to look like. You know, you're supposed to dress, and that was maybe true more in the past, that we had an idea of how you were supposed to dress, how you're supposed to conduct yourself, what you were supposed to look like. And by all accounts, Judas appeared to be this great, great, great man, but on the inside, his heart was rotten, And I'd like to highlight here, so after Judas had betrayed him, after Jesus had gone to the cross, what it says in Matthew chapter 27, because I think this is important for understanding where the real problem at the center of Judas was, in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to yourself. See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. Now, Judas wasn't the only person that betrayed Jesus that night. Right? Peter also betrayed Jesus. But they had two completely different responses to their failure. Right? Because we all fail. All of us fail. I mean, anybody can fall into greed. Anybody can make horrible, horrible decisions. I'm sure we could spend the rest of the day, I'm sure, sharing all the different mistakes we've made in our lives. But what the difference is that when Peter failed, he didn't go to the chief priests, did he, to get forgiveness for his sins. And he had the opportunity to go to Jesus. It's true that Judas didn't know that, but more that Jesus was alive. But that's kind of the problem here, is that Judas didn't really believe Jesus was going to come back from the dead. And he didn't acknowledge, I don't think he really believed in Jesus as God's son, even at this point. He says, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. So he's remorseful for killing somebody who had done nothing wrong. And he went to them, and after this, he hanged himself. Instead of coming to Jesus in repentance, he went to the chief priests and tried to make things right by working with these people and giving back the money that he had taken. And I think that at the center of everything was what was going on in Judas's heart. I don't think he really believed that Jesus was God's son. I don't know how he could have missed it, but I think that was at the heart of things the problem. And it's very telling in his reaction that he, in his grief, would kill himself. Again, instead of coming to God in repentance, instead of going to his fellow disciples and begging for forgiveness, he went to the chief priests, he gave back the money, and then he hanged himself. And that is just terribly, terribly sad. To have come so close to knowing the truth, to have come all the way to Jesus, to have seen these things and to still miss that Jesus is God's son. He is the one we go to for the forgiveness of our sins. He is our hope and our future. I mean, killing yourself is probably the most hopeless act a person can commit, and it's a horrible, horrible thing. And I think that really is what was going on here. I think that Judas just truly did not believe that Jesus was God's son, that he could save him from his sins, and that even after failing so spectacularly, he could have life. I don't think he believed that. And so his life ended in just absolute tragedy in every sense of the word. Now, going on here, it says in verses 6 through 10. Let's see here. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." And so they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So Judas Iscariot is somebody who was a powerful evangelist, an exorcist, a miracle worker by God's power. He was an apostle. He was a witness. He was a son of the devil, and the devil even took full control of him, it would seem. He was a thief. He was a traitor. And he died full of regret, but not, it would seem, true repentance. As far as we know, and God alone knows. I don't claim to know his heart exactly in that moment, but that would seem to me that was what was going on. So I hope I've made you all feel really, really sad today. it's really, really sad what happened with Judas. And something that's not sad, something that's really, really encouraging, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our salvation is not through our works. We can be the most amazing evangelists, the most amazing exorcists. We can be the most, have all these spiritual gifts just heaped on us. But that's not what saves us. We are saved by God's grace through faith. And it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift that we can take a hold of. And that's so encouraging. And it's sad that Judas missed that his salvation, it couldn't be through good works. The chief priests, they couldn't take that away, what had happened. Hanging himself wasn't the solution. It was Jesus. Jesus, and he was right there all along. So my encouragement for you guys is to take hold of that wonderful gift of God and cherish it and praise God for what he's doing, for this wonderful salvation that he's given us. And let's pray and thank him for that. Father, thank you so, so much for making salvation a free gift. We just don't deserve it, Lord. We're all sinners, and we all fall so short. We're as much sinners as Judas, Lord. But I thank you for the free gift, Jesus, that you died for. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much, Lord. I pray that today everyone here would just take some time, Lord. I pray that you work in their hearts to be moved in appreciation and love for what you've done for us. And I thank you for your word, Lord. We know it never returns void.